It's lovely to be back talking to you again, and on this quite sort of bright Sunday morning, actually. It's nice to get rid of some of that rain. Now, when Steve asked me to do this talk, I don't think either of us realised that it would be on the Sunday before a general election. And neither of us realised that yourselves, along with the rest of the nation, would have been exposed to 5 or so weeks of various political parties giving us their brand of the truth. Their brand of what they think is the way forward, and their vision for Britain as we go forward. And of course, there's been a few, one particular thing that has been on everybody's minds, and I won't mention it. Now, I know that some of you came along to the hustings that we had in this very church, a couple that was held here a couple of weeks ago, and you had a chance to talk and meet with the potential MP for this area. Now, apart from elections, general elections, we also have to deal with, I'm quite interested that you voted in the Grumpy Old Men's Party, because actually, mostly on social media, we have to deal with fake news, conspiracy theories, and of course, the endless adverts telling us that this is the best product on the market. There is nothing better than this particular car, or this particular washing up liquid, or this particular box of chocolate. This is the best product on the market. Buy it. You can't live without it. Who is telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? How do we tell fake news from real news? How do we tell what is a conspiracy theory from a real theory? You might be very surprised to hear, and if you go onto YouTube, you can find it, that particularly in the United States, there is a significant number of people who now do believe that the world is flat. And that Antarctica is the sort of edge of this disc that we live in, and that the sun and the moon sort of go over the disc that we live on, and they genuinely believe that. And that's a genuine belief that is still held by a significant number of people. And the other conspiracy theory, of course, that I think we all know about is the fake landing on the moon. People still claim it was a fake. They didn't land on the moon. And of course, the other one that you may have heard of course, is the 9/11 conspiracy, that it was the American government that caused 9/11 and not Osama bin Laden. Who's telling the truth? Who is breathing genuine life into the world? Who is exposing the hypocrisy, the lies, the evil and the darkness in the world? Well, let's turn to our passage for today. And we're going to read John 8, 12 to 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. What does this mean? What kind of light does Jesus mean? Now, for example, an X-ray, you might have been to hospital, you might have had an X-ray done. It's a type of electromagnetic wave. And it's kind of radiation, and it's a wave. And when it passes through the body, it goes through the less dense areas better than it does through the more dense areas. So that we can then get a picture. It shows up the bones in the body or other things in the body, mainly bones, the skeleton. And it enables doctors and other medical professions to see whether there's something wrong with the skeleton, whether somebody's broken a bone or whether you've got arthritis. Very useful type of wave. Now, and another part of the wave spectrum is our visible light. Our waves that actually produce the light that we see, that enable us to have vision and to see, and give us the vision that our eyes actually see. So that's another part. So what kind of light has Jesus got? Well, the kind of light that Jesus is talking about is the kind that exposes evil, hatred, darkness, and sin. However, it also exposes truth, life, beauty, goodness, and purity. All things that are good. So it exposes good and bad alike. Of course, darkness and sin shun the light. Now, the whole idea of someone coming to shine God's light into the world is buried deep in ancient Judaism. As we know, we started off with the patriarchs, and they were told they were going to be a nation. We started off with Abraham. He was told that his descendants would be the saviors of the world. We went through Isaac, and then Jacob, and then there's the whole story around Joseph and his multicoloured coat. If you watch Andrew Lloyd Webber. And then we go on through their story, through the desert. And then eventually they conquered Israel, and they became a nation. And the whole idea was that Israel would provide salvation for the rest of the world. However, as we read throughout the Old Testament, they failed miserably. They didn't obey the Lord, they didn't obey God, they did all sorts of things that they shouldn't have done, they didn't obey the law that they'd been given, they had evil kings, and they sort of split as well, so that we ended up with Judah and Israel as separate kingdoms, and they just failed really miserably. They couldn't have failed more miserably, really, than they did. But of course, God the Father knew this all along. And he had a plan. A plan that wouldn't fail. And we only have to look at the very beginning of Genesis to see this. Remember that bit where the snake bites the heel of man, but man stamps on his foot? That's the very first verse we have in the Bible about the Messiah coming. Gee, God knew right back then that this is what was going to have to happen. God the Father was still going to use Israel to provide a saviour for the world. And I want to have a look at another passage now. So let's have a look at Isaiah 9:6-7. You might like to read this with us, because we all know this. It's a really, you all know it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thank you. I thought you might enjoy reading that. Now, one of the things that we can see from reading that is that Jesus came from the line of David, the royal line of Israel. Now, when I was a lot younger, when I was still a teenager, or even a bit older, when I was in my 20s and 30s maybe, I always wondered why on earth, at the beginning of some of the Gospels, was there this long, huge genealogy. What was the point of it? Why was it there? Why? It didn't serve any reason, or at least it didn't seem to. But I now know the reason it's there is that if Israel hadn't have gone into exile, if they hadn't have been overrun by the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all the other powers that overran Israel since then, that actually Christ would have been the king of Israel. And those genealogies tell us he was the king of Israel. He was Israel's Messiah. And he was going to save the world. He was the Messiah, the saviour of the world. But, it's a big but, there is a problem. The Pharisees want witnesses. See, the issue that the Pharisees had was, here is this guy, this Jesus guy, saying that he was going to be the saviour. You're going to be our saviour, yeah. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, at the time of Christ's coming, had already been several would-be messiahs. These messiahs had led several completely futile revolts, and this in turn had upset the Romans, who occupied Israel at the time. And as far as the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were concerned, this was something to be avoided at all costs, because it just caused a whole load of trouble and it just caused real problems. They tried to stay on the good side of the Romans. And if we stayed on the good side of the Romans pretty much let us get on with it until there was trouble. And then they pulled they didn't let us just get on with it. So it was really bad news to have a Messiah threatening a revolt because we don't want all that again. So Jesus told the Pharisees that his Father was his witness. Now Jesus was going back into the Old Testament law here, because in Old Testament law it said that you needed two witnesses in order to testify to something. So there was Jesus testifying about himself, but also his Father testifying about himself. And the big, big problem was that the people didn't recognize who Jesus was. They didn't recognize the Father. They'd fallen so far away from God that they just didn't recognize who Jesus was. They should have recognized who he was. If they'd gone back and looked in all of their scriptures and looked at what the prophets had said and looked at lots of other things, they should have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. But they didn't. They just didn't recognize who he was. And so this is why the Pharisees are now demanding a witness. How can you say you are a Messiah? How can you say you're a Savior? And the real problem was that they didn't recognize the Father. And if they didn't recognize the Father, they didn't recognize Jesus. And if they didn't recognize Jesus, they didn't recognize the light and the guiding light that he was bringing into the world. Because Jesus was bringing in a new kind of light. A light that shone in the world, that exposed the hypocrisy, exposed the darkness, exposed all the bad things and the things that weren't true. He exposed what was good, what was real, what was beautiful, and what was pure. And had the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and all the rest of the Jewish nation recognized Jesus, they would have recognized that he would have been someone that they could have followed and that they could have found new life with. And that he had come into the world to provide a guiding light for them. And of course, in a few months' time, and they continued to never recognize Jesus really, in a few months' time, I'm sure it will come round quicker than we'd like it to come round. In 2020, we'll be looking at the end of Jesus' life, at the crucifixion, because they never recognized Jesus and they crucified him. But that light was never snuffed out. Jesus rose again. That light was never snuffed out. He rose, and that light shines very brightly for us today through the centuries. And there's been lots of things happening through the centuries, but that light has always shone for the believers of Christ. It's brought truth. It's brought life. It's brought energy. It's enabled them to do amazing things and to keep the light going in their own worlds, in their own life. And of course, then we come down to today, all the way to today. People today don't know God. And it's our God, our work as a church to go out into the community and to show people that shining light, to be Jesus or God in the skin, to go out to shine his light into their lives, to show Christ's love, Christ's goodness, Christ's justice, and all the other things that I could mention that are good about Christ. If we are a church that's prepared to go out and show that light, then we can bring people, we can attract people to Christ. We can be that guiding light. Now, I don't know what we're going to wake up to on Friday morning when all the counting's been done and all the voting's finished and they've taken the boxes back to the centres and they've emptied them and they've counted it all and double counted it and third counted it and whatever they do. We don't know what we're going to wake up to. But I know one thing. We're going to wake up to a God who's shining on us. That is the one and sure foundation that we can know. That no matter what morning we are waking up on, we have a light, a guiding light that we can be sure of, that we can rely on to be our saviour, to be the person that will always do their best for us and will always ask us to do good work, true work. It won't be a false news or false lies, it will be the truth. It's something that's reliable and solid and good in our lives, regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of what's on the news, what's on the adverts, what's on social media. God is there. He is our guiding light. But my plea as well, let's go out into the community and share that light with everybody around us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as a church. We thank you, Lord, that you are always there for us. And Lord, help us to always be there for you. We thank you that you are our guiding light. Whatever else is going on in our lives, in our communities, in our world, you are there with us, Lord. And we thank you for that. Amen.